Thanks for that, John R. Appreciate that. Here's another verse that might be considered in all of this. First Corinthians, chapter 11. Nah. John R. was looking in this chapter out. He didn't mention this verse, but he was in this chapter. This is called by some the chain of command. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. As in, and some, I think, take this to mean that man has authority over the woman, and therefore the woman should not be able to teach or usurp any authority over a man, whether it be biblically speaking or not. I'm not saying that's what I believe, but that is a verse that I haven't heard mentioned tonight, and I just wanted to throw it in the mix of all the other verses we're looking at. And I think from what John R. was talking about, it was dealing with the notion that women not teaching men is possibly a ceremonial law or a carnal ordinance. He'll correct me if I'm wrong. But, an intriguing question is deciphering between ceremonial laws and moral laws. That's a very interesting question. We know that when the church age dies out, that along with it also dies out meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, also known as ceremonial laws. For instance, I think it's pretty much common understanding amongst people in this room that because we're no longer in the church age, therefore we don't observe water baptism. Therefore we don't observe the Lord's Supper. And John R. was saying about 1 Timothy 2 that if this verse is saying that a physical woman is to learn with silence and all subjection, then maybe that means if we're not holding up our hands when we pray, that we're in rebellion against the law of God. Because in the same context of saying that a woman is to learn in silence with all subjection, he also says to raise your hands, holy hands in prayer. So that literal, just like the question of a man having long hair, is that immoral? And if you have long hair, are you contrary to the word of God? I think you could also include with that water baptism. Should we be keeping water baptism if ceremonial laws didn't die out with the churches. But again, I think that all these questions could be presupposed by more simpler questions, like at least as it's relative to this matter of women teaching men. But I think that maybe this manner can be simplified into questions like, what does it mean to teach? Are women really teaching men during the children's hour? Based on the meaning of teach, what does it mean to be silent? What does that actually mean on God's terms? I think that those are some simple questions that could be considered and really might take care of this matter of the question is, are women teaching men during the children's hour? But when we get into these matters of what is a ceremonial law and what is not a ceremonial law, that's a pretty tricky question, and I think that it just requires a deeper look into the scripture. Because we know things like fornication, I think it's common understanding that fornication is immoral, and it's part of the moral law. Yet it points to something spiritual as well. It has a spiritual picture there. Fornication being going after false gospels. So just because something points to spiritual things doesn't mean it's a ceremonial law, I don't think. So it would be interesting to me to define ceremonial law. Go ahead, John.
Well, amen. Thank you, J.R. Looking at this word silence, I don't know that we can really... I think this interpretation of silence in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is flawed in verse 11. Because it's only interpreted, I believe, silence twice here, and it's in these two verses. It's usually interpreted gain, and that makes a lot more sense. Let the woman learn and gain with all subjection. Now, to learn and gain with all subjection is the idea of being silent is in view from the standpoint of, you know, when we're trying to lead someone into a truth and someone isn't seeing it, one of the first things we sort of ask them to do is just kind of be still. And just listen and follow along and consider. If they're not listening and following along and considering, but instead not being silent, but bringing up other points and making a disagreement, and you know, for instance, in this room, you can make disagreement in text chat. You can put a lot of text into text. Oh no, you're wrong. Look at this verse. They're not listening to and considering as a Berean what is being said, so that they can get the whole picture. Point by point by point to see that the construction of whatever the thoughts are in order to get to the main point. And if they're busy speaking or debating or arguing, they never see the construction of the idea. And of course, the Bible is exactly that way. But this word silent in the Greek is the word kados. And it's used in the Bible some five times, and another interesting word is the word subjection, which means to be into subjection to something, to be a subordinate. But let's look at this word silence first. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Same word as the word silent. It is the word kados. It identifies with gaining. There are two gainings that could be taken place. Gaining spiritually, gaining in knowledge, gaining in the Word of God, to gain spiritually. Or to gain with in the flesh, in worldly things. And usually to gain in the worldly things would be to gain in money, because money can be exchanged for the purpose of fleshly things, whatever the fleshly desire is. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, we read again, "But what things were gain to me those I counted loss for Christ. So here is the things that are gain. Again, the same kind of an idea is in view, is to gain something, whether it be fleshly or whether it be earthly. I mean, spiritually. Another place we see this word gain is in, we come now into 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let your women gain. Okay, the word I'm looking at is... unless I have a mistake in my Bible here, let me look again. Learn and understand. I'm looking at the number 2771. The word is kerdos, K-E-R-D-O-S. Do I have an error in my Bible here? Okay, then I have an error in my Bible. I have an old quick verse, and you know, there was some errors here and there, and I guess this is an error. I know JR has corrected one on me before. All right, so I'm going down a false path here. I gotta then get off of this point. I guess you're seeing the word 2271, which is Hisakia, however one might pronounce that word. And what? Did anyone else pick it up? The word K E R D O S in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11. Does that word come up at all in that verse? Does anyone know? Let me get off the mic on that.
Yeah, John, can you tell me what word you're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11?
Yeah, I was looking at the word, let the women learn in silence. This word silence in my quick verse is showing up, which may be an error here, as the Greek word gain. 2771, it is the Greek word kerdos, K-E-R-D-O-S. I presume that is an error then. The word silence is not the word kerdos. Can anyone correct that? Someone pick up the mic or something and correct that?
Yeah, we just repeat. You said 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11?
I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence. This word silence. Someone put out the word silence. What word is that word silence? Okay. Okay, I must have an error. I do have the proper, I've got 2771. Okay, then there is an error in my Bible, in my concordance here. All right, so I have to stand corrected there. I had an error. I'm looking at that other word, and it is showing up a couple of times in my Bible, but it is not coming up First Timothy? Let me see where that was. Hang on a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. All right, anyway, anybody else have anything to add to this? All right, let me just look back at this, because I was looking at another word here, this idea of the let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. This word subjection, and someone might want to check this out too. You know, I did notice in this in these few verses here, I'm having a problem with my Greek interlinear There may be an error in a couple of these verses here when I'm looking over into my Greek, so someone wants to check this out carefully. This word subjection in my Bible is the Greek word hoop. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's number Strong's number 5292, and it's used about 14 times in the Bible. Let me double check that. Hold on, no, it's not used that many times. Hang on a minute. I hit the English side and not the Greek side. Subjection. I'm going to go to the Greek side. It's used four times in the Bible. That's what it's coming up in my Bible. Four times. And, yeah, that's the proper spelling there. I've got Nate. I don't know how to pronounce it. But the idea is into subjection, which brings us to the gospel. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this administration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. So the focus is being into subjection unto the gospel of Christ, subjection unto the word. And in Galatians chapter 2, there is a rhetorical point here concerning giving place to an individual by subjection, and it was rhetorical. The point was no, that they didn't, not for an hour. And then again here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11, let the woman be silent with all subjection. And the children also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And the subjection that we want our children in, and the subjection our wife should be in, and the subjection that we should be in, is the subjection to the Word of God. That is where the focus of that being in subjection to is. I personally believe, and I thought this for quite some time, that these verses here are a testing place. There are individuals who read this in a more of a literal sense, and they put a lot of their thinking into this idea that these women must be in subjection to me or to us or something of that nature. And it's not saying that ultimately. It is really the subjection that they're to be into is the same subjection all of us is to be into, and that is into the Bible. And so let the woman learn in this case in silence with all subjection, you know, the words subordinate to the Bible, and so that is the real focus, I think, here. And the big picture, I think, is John has made the point, I think I made the point a little earlier, and I'll just bring it up one more time, and that is that these verses are really developing a spiritual picture, and that spiritual picture is that the body of Christ is to be in subjection to Christ, and that we are to be silent in the body, in the true church of God. You know, we are to be silent. It is Christ, the elder, who is to speak, and he is to teach, and if we're to learn anything, we're to learn from Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, any words that we are bringing forth, it's really Christ speaking within us and making us to willing to do of his good pleasure, and so on. So, I think 1 Timothy chapter 2 is one of those verses that really test an individual. During the church age, of course, I perceive that on another level there is that picture of the way that God has created this world in order to express the spiritual, the heavenly things. He's created the light in order that we can understand that Christ is the light of the world. He's created the heavens above to identify with the high places from where the rain comes from, and the clouds and the stars and so on, all giving us the picture of the gospel coming forth. And the same thing, he creates man and woman in his image, and here is a picture of Christ and his church, We see this clearly in the picture of the husband and the wife, as God lays that out in Ephesians chapter 5. The other big focus, of course, is that a woman is not to assert authority over a man. Just that, and again, that's the nature of the way God has created it, to make the point that, you know, the church, the woman, the bride of Christ, is not to assert authority over Christ. He is the head of the church. We're to be in subjection to him. So again, I keep seeing these pictures constantly going back to that kind of an idea. And outside of a corporate church, for the purpose of understanding these things, outside of the corporate church, you know, women are not to be silent. And some women don't have husbands also, in the sense, in a literal sense, as far as a husband and a wife is concerned. But women are to declare the gospel, and men will hear that gospel even from women, and some will respond. Some will come under the hearing through a woman bearing witness that Jesus is Lord. There are prophetesses. A woman prophesies just as well as a man does. But anyway, does anyone else have anything to add to these things, or any other concerns or questions or comments or verses maybe that we haven't looked at that maybe we might want to consider? Now is the time to bring this up, and we can look at these verses. Yeah, go ahead, Don. Okay, likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth place to the humble. And amen. That is how we respond to the body of Christ, is to respond one to another, and ultimately unto the elder, as Christ himself. He is the elder. I was looking at how younger is the same as young women. The women are to teach, the older women are to teach the younger women. So there is a place where there is teaching, and God is clear that they are to teach other women these things. There was another point that came to mind, and I wanted to bring it up. Also, God set the nature up that when there is a husband and wife situation, think of the chaos in a family unit if sometimes the woman could lead and sometimes the man leads. They kind of take turns, or they try to. And that's what the world does. Sometimes you'll see people who get married and they're worldly people, and sometimes the woman does lead. Sometimes they kind of agree to share the authority. And how could that be? It can only be one head to a household. And God made it that way. When people get married, He declares and sets it forth. The man is to rule the house. And that is a picture of Christ ruling his house. It's the nature by which he set things up in order to express the relationship between himself and his church. So again, all this is quite clear, but to bring this out into its most extreme, which I think a lot of people I've seen do, and I tell you, once they go, I've seen people go astray here, and then they continue to go astray in other areas, and again, it becomes a testing ground, a place of authority, and where they have to be the authority, and you can see that they are full of a focus on authority, and that's their demise ultimately, unfortunately. So, but we ought to submit ourselves one to another, Ephesians 5:21 exactly, and we submit ourselves to the body of Christ, and in that process, we're submitting ourselves to Christ. you know, we know that the body of Christ is bringing the truth. And if it's not bringing the truth, then it's not the body of Christ, and we're not going to submit ourselves to it. You know, during the church age, we submitted ourselves to churches. We become members to churches, and we've submitted ourselves to them. But when we discover that that church is not true to the Word of God, we want to remove ourselves from that submission. And then we go look for another place to be. And so submission is really, I don't know if I can use the word collective, but all of us is to be in submission ultimately to Christ through the Word.
Yes, John. I'm just going to make a comment. Was must have been listening to the open forum, because you did make a statement that I had said to the open forum tonight, and the suggestion of a private room for the ladies and the women and the children. Elaine knows each and every child that is in her class. And my point was that just so that she, because Elaine's a very good teacher, and I made that very clear, but Mr. Kipping said that didn't matter. The point was that there are men in the room. That's the point. And I made a suggestion that she would be able to have her private room. It's called a closed room. The children would have the password to go to the room, and she could teach the children in full confidence and security, not breaking any rules of the scriptures. All I'm looking at is what the scriptures teach me, and that's all I was looking for. And that's why I'm asking and going and reaching in all places for input on this situation. And that's what I was doing. So, yeah, I see that Elaine did ask. She was there, and she did hear the question. And that's what the question was. And he said that was a good way.
Well, excuse me, Faith. Well, you know, one of the problems is that you did just use Mr. Camping as an authority, and he's not an authority. The Bible is an authority, and I agree with you. We have to be obedient to Scripture. But because Camping said something, you know, I don't know if you've been listening to what we've been talking about tonight. We've come up with quite a bit of information concerning these Scriptures that they seem to lead in a different direction. I'm very comfortable in my position here, and I've revisited it, and I've listened to others tonight bring up some things. And we've been here before, and I don't have a problem talking about it. We should never have a problem talking about it and bringing it up when people come to realize certain verses that they might be saying that we might be doing things wrong, and we want to start looking at it. And on the surface, it might appear that there may be a problem. But when you dig deep into the scriptures, I don't see a problem whatsoever. Unfortunately, I don't think Mr. Campen has really investigated this particular scripture deep enough. I know he has looked at it, and I think he looked at it quite some time ago, and he hasn't looked at it recently, and he is kind of on old thought and hasn't continued to be a Berean in this area. I can tell you the same is true with Chris. Chris also has not been a Berean with this particular subject. And there are certain subjects that people have kind of closed their minds to. I almost did too, but I want to tell you something. I saw great destruction not long ago concerning these scriptures that men and they were using the godly men in order to wedge their own authority and to become somewhat of themselves. And I won't mention no names or anything, but anybody who's been around long enough may know some of the people that I'm talking about. I want to tell you that it had gotten so severe at some time some years ago that my wife refused to even come into this room for a while. She might listen in with me here, but she wouldn't come in under her own name or anything. She was assaulted by people who thought they were something, and they just wouldn't let off on this. We would have people come into this room who were not Christians and wanted to talk, and we would want to give them some room to talk, and all of a sudden, you're a woman, you can't talk, you're talking too much, you seem to be running. We do have to be careful with that. But again, you know, we're here for a purpose of a fellowship, and I'm not a pastor or a leader, and none of us are pastors or leaders of any way that we should have some kind of spiritual authority over anyone. The only thing we can do is to try to keep things in a biblical way in our room, being a fellowship, and we can continue to gear the conversation to the Bible alone, being the main rule of this room, and that really is our only rule of this room, is our focus is on the Bible and lift up the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore the Bible is the authority and not an individual, and so we want to be very careful with that. I do not see a problem with the way that we're running things in this case, in this area, and but if someone is for conscience sake has a problem, then maybe they should remove themselves for that hour and talk to the Lord about it. But I certainly am not going to give my children over to anyone to go to a private room to teach the Bible, and on the Lord's Day and me not be part of that. I want to be there, and I want to listen in, and I want to encourage and help and to lead. That's the purpose of the children's room. And also it is to do it openly, because I don't want to do anything privately on the one hand, but on the other hand, we're doing it openly also as an example to others who might come in to visit, and others who might have children and see what's going on, and they may say, hey, you know, this is something I'd like my child to participate. So this is why we're doing it this way, and again, going back to the lessons that are being taught here, these are all, this is really focused in for the children. The subject matter is not anything extremely deep. There are no great deep meaty matters that are being looked at, and it is doctrinal, and we want it to be doctrinal from the standpoint of being biblically doctrinal. We want the doctrine of grace to rule the entire hour, as we want the doctrine of grace to rule the entire 24 hours a day that we're here online. And the children's hour should be no different. So I don't see a problem whatsoever. And anybody else that sees a problem, maybe they might want to voice an opinion on it also. But I don't personally see a problem. And I visited this before, and I visited again, and I'm listening very carefully to what others are saying also. And these verses, I don't believe, are saying what people think they're saying. One of the other things, and here is, and I know you're being patient here, Bonnie. Just give me another minute. One of the other things that let me see if I can find this verse quickly. I think it's 1 Corinthians. No, what am I saying? I think it was 1 Timothy. Hang on a minute. Okay. Nope, that wasn't it. We were just looking at that. Hang on. Maybe it's Ephesians. Nope, that wasn't it either. I guess it was the first one, Corinthians. Okay, yes, Corinthians. And this is something that's brought up constantly. And I know tonight we brought this up a number of times to make the point towards the focus of what's being said here. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. Okay? For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And now this is setting the stage for the bigger spiritual picture, which is that men, people, the body of Christ, the members of the body, are to be silent in the body. That's why we declare scripture, we prophesy, we say, thus saith the Lord, and we speak the words that Christ puts into our hearts and therefore in our mouths. That's what comes out of our mouth. It is Christ speaking and not us. But nevertheless, there is a principle that is set forth in the corporate body that's being laid out here in 1 Corinthians in order to set the stage for this kind of an understanding and an authority idea being set up for the purpose of seeing that Christ is the authority and the church is to be obedient in subjection to Christ, to the elder, because Christ is that elder ultimately. And so, again, you know, when you bring these things up, you're bringing a conclusion and not looking at verses. If you see a problem with a verse, don't give us the conclusion that you have with that verse. Give us the problem. I mean, give us the verses and show us in Scripture how it is that you're seeing this. But again, we have to look at it from the spiritual perspective, and we have to look at it from also the learning perspective, which is, again, the corporate body and also the family unit. But this is not a church that women are to be silent in. This Pal Talk room, you know, we are a fellowship, and there is no authority here. There is, save the Bible, of course. This is not a church. This is not a church setting. It is true, the true church of God is here, the body of Christ, and on that level, we all better be silent and be saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and quoting Scripture. And that's what we do when we come together, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst, because it's his word and not ours. So that's how we have to see it. But anyway, go ahead, Bonnie.
John, I'm not sure. This is Bonnie's husband. I'm not sure. Can you hear me? We haven't used the mic for a while.
Yeah, you're coming in very low. Raise your volume down there in the bottom with your mic. Raise the mic volume down by your lock and try again.
Okay, John, how's that?
That's excellent. Go right ahead.
John, I just want to make a couple of quick comments. I know it's getting late, particularly in light of what Dawn brought up with her 1 Peter 5, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5. And also, I want to follow up on John Cherry's comments. You know, many have heard that the response of Mr. Camping and Chris McCann. And as you know, they're both very respected and very faithful teachers of God's Word. And, you know, those that have not heard their response, I don't think you should ignore these very careful and what I consider to be in-depth Bible or biblical, having biblical wisdom, particularly to this issue and this question. You know, these are men who are mature in the Word, and they're certainly not novice. And I think, you know, you young men should take heed and listen to those that God has given exceptional gifts and maturity in his word. You know, I heard a comment tonight that it seems what I heard meant that God's word doesn't change because, or its meaning doesn't change because of a perceived fellowship is outside the end of the church age. You know, I thought our fellowship was with Christ, and I think, you know where that is in 1 John 1, verse 3. God's Word stays the same, and, you know, I've been listening with interest to this conversation both ways now since yesterday, and I don't know, it seems to me that we certainly need to pray about this, and we need to be humble about it. We have to make sure that God is glorified in all things that we do. In fact, I think I would commend to you 1 Peter chapter 4, in the beginning of verse 9, where it talks about using hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, the comment, well, if this is if it bothers your conscience, or if you don't in effect like it, well, just go to another room. I think that, you know, verse 10 of this chapter says that every man that has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God has given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And I don't think we should forget that.